Father, we thank you so very much for just allowing us to be in this place this morning and to come freely before your throne, to come freely before you and to give praise and honor and glory, and especially at this time of the year, and not just Christmas, but for the end of the year. Lord, I thank you that you bring us to a place to where really every year at this time we should get a new vision. We should get a new lease on life. We should get a new look at why you even gave us the redemption that you've given us. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue with us in the next few minutes, that even as we have a meeting a little bit later, Lord, that your will would be done and that you would be glorified. And Father, I thank you so much for the verses that we will look at in just a few minutes. And Lord, we know them so well, but I thank you that you are able to make the verses that are so, so very familiar to us come alive and give us something that we need, and that maybe we didn't have the intellect to really grasp at any other time. And I pray that you would just let this be one of those times. Lord, I thank you for the work that you've done in the last few weeks, and even in coming to this short message this morning. I praise you for what you want to say, I believe. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give me boldness and that you would give me clarity and that you would say what you would say. We love you. We thank you. We lift up your name for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. And I have to say that we, because we started the four-week Advent sort of season in the end of November, but it was a message about John Baptist. We did get into the love, hope, joy, peace, really the four themes of Advent. And so I was just ready for it this week. I was, okay, let's make this Christmas, because we talked about John the Baptist, and then last week we talked about our hope, and we talked a little bit about the coming of Christ. And so that might not have felt like Christmas. And so this was supposed to be the one that just brought us back to the Christmas spirit. And so it was joy. And of course, with joy comes the birth story. And the birth story is always centered in on Mary, centered in on the virgin birth. And so we get to look at this. And I was just all excited about a sermon about joy. And because of other things that we're doing in the church and other conversations that we're having in the church, I had somebody that really stopped me. Because it was something that we were trying to kind of just keep throwing back and forth. And we were looking at what's the best way to do things, the best way to say things. You know, sometimes how you, I put it in a note, how we beat around the bush. Is that something that's familiar here? We hem-haw. It's one of those cultural things that we want to just, we just want to put it softly, and we want to put it so that we can all get it. And so my joy message turned into Jeremiah. And some of you will get that. But let me say this. There is joy in Jeremiah. And in a Jeremiah kind of way of speaking, there is a joy that we can clasp onto here, and we can hang on to it, and we can be glad of it. And so as weird as it is, and as bonkers as you might have thought that I went, if you pay any attention to our newsletter and our email newsletter, and I hope you do, because we're trying to build on that so that we have no time taken out of our worship service, and we're announcing things in all kind of ways to just get that part across, you will have noticed that I settled on a title to this message, and the title to this message is, What? And it really is fitting of what I began to see here. Because I truly believe that we have lost our sense of amazement. I think it's there's no argument about it. I really believe that we need to figure out, deal with, understand, work on the fact that we as Christians of the 21st century, churches of the 21st century, people of the 21st century, we have lost our sense of wow. We've lost our sense of amazement. And so it just came to my mind that there are so many things that happen in life, and whether it's your teenager or whether it's your child or whether it's you, there are some things that people can say to us and we're like, what? Lise and I, I can't even take any credit for this. Lise, during lockdown, decided to do something on our cul-de-sac. And so she, in her little crafty way, put together a little bag and put some stuff out, some lollies and some different things to the next neighbor, and said, this is a time for us to get to know neighbors on our block. And so take this and pass it on. I think I've already told you, by the time that we really had almost forgotten about it, by the time that lockdown was over, the last person brought it back to our house and said, everybody on our block has received this. We did it the whole way around. And that was 12 to 14 houses that we did it all the way around on. And so when I went to the block party yesterday, and of course it was a normal block party. There was sausages and meat and beer and wine and Jack and Coke, and you know, it was a normal block party. And we went I went and sat down at the block party. The very first thing that somebody said was, okay, yeah, you're the pastor over in 14, and you guys are the one that sent that thing out. Now, I'm not saying that for accolades, because it was not my idea, it was her idea, but it worked. Now, I had to say something when I got there. And so the natural thing that I said when I got there was, yeah, you know what, I am a pastor. And, you know, I know you're going to ask questions about the politics that are going on in America. And I actually was a political science major before I was a ministry major. And so really, people say that you're not supposed to talk about religion and politics. It's the only thing I've got. So it was one of those things to where it was kind of a way of breaking the ice, letting them know, look, if I say something about politics or I say something about my Christianity, don't take offense to it. And so yesterday, I just worked my way to make them feel comfortable to know that I wasn't there to judge them, that I wasn't there to pass judgment on, okay, who brought the Jack and Coke? You know, I wasn't there to do that. I was there to be a neighbor for them. And we look at this, and that's going to come in handy in a little bit, but I want you to know that I appreciated somebody coming to the door and say, we're having a block party yesterday, because I said, I won't miss it because it fits into my message tomorrow. And it shows that I'm not asking our congregation to do anything that I'm not willing to do. So as we look at this, I looked at these verses, and It was for me too. It was not like, okay, I'm going to pass judgment on the congregation. I'm going to pass judgment on Christianity. I wanted to pass judgment on us. What is it that we're missing? Why are we missing the ball? Why are we not getting where we want to get? Why are we sometimes struggling, sometimes even arguing about how do we proceed from here? And I looked at this, and there are a lot of times that we need to say, what? There are a lot of things that we need to say, wow. Amazing. Like when an angel appears to you and says, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. That's the time to get amazed. That's the time to be blown away. Or when we first understand, or when it first dawns on us that the God of the universe loves us personally. When we first, I don't know when it was for me, but there was a time in my life when I first realized the God of the universe loves Chip Morgan. That was a wow time. That was an amazement time. Are you kidding me? The real God, the God that is bigger than any conglomeration of people you get together, that God loves me? And maybe the fourth time and the hundredth time and the thousandth time that I realized, you know what, God still loves me. It should still be a wow time. When we find out that eternal life comes simply by believing and confessing, That should be something that people literally say in our church time. Whoa! I mean, they should come in here, and instead of us doing the religious thing, we should be able to say, and I'll tell you how you do this. You get the redemption from Jesus Christ. You get to be redeemed to God. You get to be given eternal life by simply doing this, by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confessing. What? What else? What else is there? I mean, surely there's something else we've got to do. No. And that is absolutely, unbelievably amazing. If anybody can sit and say, yeah, it's pretty cool. You need help. I mean, it really is. We're talking about this is what we have to do to have eternal life. When we realize that although we chose God, He actually chose us first. That's amazing. By the time that I got ready to choose God, I found out, buddy, it's too late because I've chosen you. And I've chosen you and I've given you the understanding and the strength and all you need to say yes back to me. Let me say this to you. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit probably has you ready at such an amazing time that He has allowed you the strength to hop up and say, I'll take it. Yes, I'll take it. I've been in churches before, very seldom, but I've been in churches before where somebody gets up from the back and runs to the front. And instead of us knowing what's happening, we start looking for, you know, protection. What's the dude coming? What's he doing? And it's like, no, he just understands that it is that amazing that God wants us and has chosen us. Maybe that time when we're given any kind of minor role to play in God's kingdom building. We say, well, you know, I don't want to water. I don't want to plant. I want to harvest. Really? If He lets us carry the water bucket and doesn't even let us be the waterer, if He'll let us do anything, if He'll give us any ability to do anything in kingdom building, that's a wow moment. Lord, thank you for letting me have anything to do with anybody else coming to Christ. When we realize that God does not choose favorites among His children. When I'm sitting at home and I'm feeling bad for myself and I'm saying, God, you know, I messed up this week. I messed up this month. I don't know why you put up with me. And it dawns on us. It clicks to us. God doesn't have a favorite among His children. Buck up, boy. You're just as important as the best child He's got. That's a wow moment. That's one of those moments we should get out of our seat, go run around the house. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. People really, let me put it like this. Your neighbors and my neighbors should think that we're loons. They should think that we need to be sent somewhere because of all of the amazing things that we know and have through the Lord. How about this one? When we realize that He doesn't disown us when we mess up. Remember last time you really, I'm talking about, is this a word, morally? It's an American Southern word. It's just a made-up word. When you have done it, when you have messed up, and when you come to God and you realize that He hasn't disowned you. You know what's better? When you come the 12th time and the 100th time and the 112th time, and God is still saying, Chip, I still haven't disowned you. We look back at the story that we're going to read here, and we know that sin became a part of humanity almost immediately as soon as humanity was created. And we've got a very short little stench in the front of our Bible before we mess up as humanity. We know that. When mankind chose to act as his own God and oppose God, there was, now get this, because it had to be. It's not something that, okay, this is just makes for a good story and this makes for a good dilemma that we have to solve. No, it's truth. It is Bible. It is God. And when we did that, when that happened in the garden, an irreversible gulf was immediately fixed purposely to separate defiant, unholy human from an absolutely perfect God. That just happened. For protection. That had to happen. That separation just had to happen. One day, we know, all of us that are sitting here and we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know that one day we will walk into a new reality. We talk about it like this when people pass on, when we go to funerals. We step over. Well, we're stepping over a threshold. What we're doing is we're getting into a reality that we've never seen before. And there, we're going to continue in eternity in a perfected scenario with God where God is. And so this thing that he's done of offering us redemption is just to bring that back together in the way that only he knew how to do. And we walk right on into eternity with God. This is what I would do, okay, if we had time. I would get, if you're headed for eternity, if you know you're going to live in heaven, you know you're going to live with God where he's at, I would get you to stand up and dance better than the girls even danced up here. I mean, let's get at it. I mean, whoa! I never die. I mean, I don't die. You can think about people that you've lost that are saved, people that are lost that know Jesus Christ. And what we should say is, you know what? I miss them so much. They're never going to die. And it's just going to be just a few days until I see them. It's good news. It's great news. There was originally only two or three options. When this happened, when this at the beginning of time happened, I put down there were two options. I changed it to three. God could completely abandon humans. The third one I put is he could force himself on humans. He could force his superiority on humans. Look, you're going to do what I tell you to do, and you're going to be redeemed. Or he could redeem us in a way that we have to respond. God already knew before it ever happened, he knew his plan to redeem. Our problem lies in who we are. We are without hope on our own. You're here this morning and you're saying, look, I'm trying to work. I'm trying to get myself to where I'm worth standing before God. It never happened. You're never going to get closer. As a matter of fact, you're going to get farther away. Because the harder you try to get close, the worse it is. Because you're acting like you can actually become God. And that's making it worse. So the reaction is to understand God wants to redeem me. I want to be redeemed. What does it take? It takes me believing. It takes me confessing. And then I'm okay with God. God couldn't just overlook the fact that there was a separation. He couldn't overlook that there was a problem there. And in his omnipotence, in his omniscience, in his godliness, in his greatness, he was the only person who could even think of this, but could only do it, stand as creator and redeemer. And so in this thing that we will never understand, only God has the holiness to stand before God. Let me say that again. Only God has the holiness to stand before God. And we try to figure that out, and we try to figure out, okay, well, what is the Trinity? That'll blow your mind for a while. Let's explain what the Trinity is. Well, we can say what it is, but to understand it is a little bit more difficult. God remained God, yet in his power, he birthed God. God remained God, yet in his power, in his omniscience, he birthed God into the human world. What would be the purpose for this? Would he just in a blanket manner redeem humanity in spite of our rejection? No. That would be overlooking our choice to directly reject him. Human rejection will always be there. What then could be required of us? What could be required of us? Really nothing. There's not anything that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. There is nothing we can do. So when we think, what can I do to be rejoined with God? What can I do to make this right? There is absolutely nothing that we can do. What had caused the separation between human and God was a heart and mind choice to reject God, full stop. And so it makes sense that the requirement for redemption is accepting that redemption. The heart and mind choice to reject God becomes a heart and mind decision to accept and desire a relationship with God and His redemption. It is the only second chance. There are only two people groups. As culturally as we want to be, there are only two people groups. The redeemed and the unredeemed. That's why if we do try to get closer to being accepted by God, we only get farther from the truth. Because what we're saying is we can do it without Christ. We can't do it without Christ. And so that brings us to the scripture that I want to look at this season of this time of the year. And pay attention to what is going on here. And listen to listen for the wows. Listen for the excitement. Listen for the amazement. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. I had it 26 through 31, but I had to stretch it out, so we're going to read more than that. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 35, and then 46 through 50. And this is NIV, if you've got your pew Bible with you. It says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, this is enough. I mean, an angel went to her and said, "Oh, greetings." I don't know exactly how you break into that, but this angel, greetings. I don't know how it happens, but greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary, it kind of scared her. I mean, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. I don't know who wouldn't be. Greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Holy Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then in verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name.'" And then verse 50. "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." It's one thing for us to hear and to accept the birth story of our Savior. It's quite another when we attach the two and understand how that affects us personally. Mary was amazed. Mary was blown away. And we too know that we should be amazed. And so we gather a lot of times, and we have even had great hymn writers to come up with these great hymns, contemporary songwriters to come up with even more great songs about amazing grace. We sing about this amazement, this amazing grace. But the question is this: have we lost our ability to be amazed? Now, let's not answer that as a group. I'm saying put that to yourself. Put that personally. Just think about your everyday walk, your everyday life. What is something you need? Let me be the first to say that I pray, Lord, teach me to be amazed more. Teach me, Lord, that I wake up and I don't say, oh, thank you, God, for another day. Oh, thank you, God, that you blessed this. Thank you, God, that you healed this. Thank you, God, that you did this. Make us freaks. Make us freak out because of what God is doing in our life. We should be people who are the most excited people in all the world. Now, this is where it gets bad. No, I'm serious. This is where it gets bad. And this is where we turn joy into... another saying is when the rubber hits the road. I needed to be short today. And man, I'm going to get through by at least five after. This is where it gets bad though. And I don't want you, look, don't shoot the messenger. This is just facts. This is truth. During the past decades, the Christian church in most of the places that we thought 50 years ago were the most key places to grow the kingdom has pretty much declined. The church has declined. The Christian church has declined. In America right now, it's one of those things that a lot of you say, how are you going these days with your wife sick and you know you're trying to do church stuff and this thing? The fact that my home country, the churches in my home country, I don't even know what they stand for anymore. I'm wondering, Lord, how do I pray that you get back that nation to be the carrier of what we need to be carrying from the United States? I'm sorry, but I have to bring it to New Zealand also. Because even as I moved here, this is my second home. And I don't number myself as a part away from this place. I number myself with this place. And so we look at ourselves and we're like, okay, where are we going as Christians? Where are we going as the kingdom of God? What are we doing as the kingdom of God? What are we doing as a church to build the kingdom of God? And there's always statistics. And statistics don't lie. As a matter of fact, statistics was one of my favorite classes in college. It doesn't lie. And we look at these things. And across the last few decades, we've got these people that will run in and say, oh, don't be so much about the numbers. Don't be so much about the statistics. I don't want to be. I never want to be a church where we prioritize the numbers. I don't want us to be sitting down here at the front counting off, okay, who came down to pray and who came. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking a broad view of what's going on. Let me say this to you, and I'll do it in the most gentle way that we can do it. We associate ourselves with some 25 or 26 Baptist churches in this area. And it represents some 3,500 to 4,000 people. Those 25 churches, 26 churches in our area, they represent around 4,000 people. In the last few decades, it has taken us 4,000 people to see 100 baptisms. Joy goes to Jeremiah. But Chip, you know, we've got 100 people that we've baptized. It takes us 4,000 people to get 100 people baptized. And when we talk about baptisms, that's not really counting how many people have said, how many people have accepted Christ anew. Because there are some of those baptisms that they accepted Christ 5 years ago and they say, you know, I really need to be baptized. So we can't even count 100. So we have to adjust that down and say, well, 100 is a big number. As a matter of fact, it is a big number because lately in our group of churches, we actually are hitting under 100. It's 80, 80, 81, 82, 83. That's how many baptisms we have across this 4,000 people of churches that we have. And in our churches, we're stressing and we're spending and we're searching. And really, we're doing a lot of things. And we're ending up with less than 100 people that are coming into the kingdom. It's almost like it's taking each one of us. And listen to this, because, I mean, you can go home and do the math by yourself and figure it all out, you know, person to person. If it takes 4,000 people a year to get 100, it's like each one of us taking 40 years to bring one person into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's like each one of us taking 40 years to bring one person into the kingdom of God. And we wonder, do we need to change anything? Yes, we need to change something. I'm not sure what needs to be changed, but it really is one of these things where we argue and we get angry, and really even we have some people that will say, oh, we don't need to change. Yes, we need to change, because we don't want to keep on through the rest of our life not seeing people come to Jesus Christ, not seeing people get into eternity. We struggle for what our vision should be, and let me say to you this right now, and I know we're going to have Vision Day and we're going to put the vision out there, but let me give you just a hint of where we're going as a vision. It's clear. We need to get our wow factor back. That's where our vision needs to be. It needs to go back to where we are not saying, look, we need to get back to where we're majoring on evangelism. It's more than that. It needs to be, how many different ways can we increase our evangelism? How can we increase it by 100? How can we increase it by 1,000? Because we have lost our wow factor to such a degree that a lot of us virtually tell nobody. Let me say that again. And that is the Jeremiah of this. That's the Jeremiah of this. Sadly to say, if we just were truthful to each other, and we honestly said, when have you worked with a person easily? When have you worked with a person to try to get that person into the kingdom? How many times this week have you done anything to try to get a person closer to accepting Jesus Christ? What are you doing monthly to get people to accept Jesus Christ? What are we doing here if that's not what we're supposed to be doing? That's exactly what we're here for. And I'll go back to what I've said before. If we're not going to do that, then wouldn't it be more simple for God just to save us, kill us, and take us on to heaven? Because if we're not going to do anything here except earthly praise and worship, man, I got better praise and worship waiting for me when I step over and see Him face to face. It is important that we worship and that we praise Him and that we honor Him. But we've been put here to build the kingdom. And we have come to the point to where we don't even have that wow factor for ourselves. So my simple joy to Jeremiah is this. There is great joy in the fact that we have been given Jesus Christ to save us, to redeem us. But if we're telling nobody, what is that saying to people? It's almost like getting a weed eater getting a spare tire or something. I mean, sometimes we're just as excited about Jesus Christ as we are about the weed eater that we just bought. And we're more excited. Hey, look, I've got my favorite sports teams. And I know we've said this and you've heard bad pastors say this before. But when the All Blacks win, man, we're ready to go after it. When do we get this way about Jesus Christ? We've got to get back to that point. Do you know how to do it? No, because you would be doing it if you knew how to do it. Do I know how to do it? No, I would be doing it if I knew how to do it. We've got to become friends and partners and brothers and sisters enough to where we strategize together. Let's try this and see if we can get some more people into the kingdom. And let me say this, I'm not saying into Lincoln Baptist Church, I'm saying into the kingdom. If they come and they say, you know what, I don't even live here, still get them into the kingdom. If they come to us and they say, you know what, I'm really from a Pentecostal background, get them saved and send them on. I really tell you the truth, I really don't like your church. Well, do you like the Jesus that I'm talking about? Get saved and go find a church that you like. We have lost our amazement. So we need to not fight and struggle with one another. We need to put our arms around one another and say, you got any hints for me? Because I'm not there. And I need to get excited about the fact that I've got eternity and I never have to die and everything's taken care of for me. Now, I'm not looking for any great response, but, you know, maybe as we go into the business meeting, maybe a few people could stand up and say, you know what, I understand what you're saying, and I'm going to be one of those. I don't care what you say, but we need to be as a group understanding this. Doesn't do you any good for me to preach that. I'm telling you, I am not the great witnesser. I have not led 1,000 people to Christ this past year, coming to you saying, why have you not? I'm saying, why have we lost our amazement? And is there a way to get it back? Let's pray. Father, I praise you. I thank you. Lord, we come to you with such an odd request. Lord, it's almost like coming to our spouse and saying, can you help me to love you more? It just sounds wrong. It sounds like something that we shouldn't be doing. But Lord, could you teach us to be amazed a bit more? Could you teach us to be wowed a bit more? Could you take us back to our first love? Could you take us back to where, when we were first saved, we wanted to tell people and we wanted to see people saved? Could you please just take us back to that place and beyond? Make us even more excited than that, because we know more than we did then. Help us to become soul winners, Lord. Help us to become a church where people know people are being saved at Lincoln Baptist Church. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for the word. We thank you for what you have given us in the amazement of giving God in Jesus Christ to the world. We love you and praise you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you.